Let me pray again. Lord, again, we thank you for your word and for the great instruction and information that it brings us. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which it describes just everyday tasks and describes the way in which you have worked throughout history in those everyday tasks. And Lord, we just ask this morning that you would bless this reading of your word, that it would also instruct us and transform us, not just this passage, but your word as a whole, that there would be just a great transformation amongst us as we grow in the knowledge of your word and as we grow in the knowledge of who you are and what you call us to do. So we pray your blessing over this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of us might have watched the series on TV called Survivor. It's a reality show where contestants are sent off to a remote island or a remote location and to basically be the last one in the group of, I think it's 24, to survive and to win $500,000. And the motto or the catch cry of the show is outwit, outlast, outplay. And it's similar to what we see here in Genesis 30 this morning. It's not necessarily an episode of surviving, but there's kind of an outwit, outlast, outplay kind of scenario going on. As I said, it's been a number of weeks since we've been in Genesis, and the last time we were here was before Easter, and there's been a lot happened between Genesis 29, the early parts of that chapter, and what we read this morning. Laban gave his two daughters, Leah and Rachel, to Jacob to be his wives, but he tricked Jacob by giving him Leah first instead of Rachel. And in that time between Genesis 29 and today, we see that Jacob and Leah and Rachel and their two servants have borne quite a few children, turning Jacob from a man being on the run from his brother to a man with quite the tribe of Israel that we see later on in Genesis. And so we're seeing this promise from God of Jacob becoming a people coming true for him. There's 11 sons and one daughter recorded in these previous chapters, previous verses, and this is where we get 11 of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's not usually girls recorded in this genealogy, but Dinah is one who is recorded in the earlier parts of chapter 30, and she will play a big part in the future of Israel. And so it's with the birth of a family, and in particular the birth of a son to Rachel, namely Joseph, that Jacob makes the decision that the time is right to return home to his own country. He approaches Laban and asks for permission to leave. And he says, let me go. It's time that I go to return to my own country. But Laban, being ever driven by the blessing of financial gain, pretty much tells Jacob that he can't afford to let him go. Have a look at what he says in verses 27 and 28. But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Laban is pretty much saying to Jacob, stick around and I'll make lots of money and I'll pay you a portion of that. Because when you're around, God blesses me because of you. Laban hasn't changed much at all. We saw earlier when it was Abraham's servant Eliezer that was searching for a wife for Isaac. I'm just racking my brain. Laban was driven by the prospect of the gold and the presents that the servant brought. He wasn't so much brought or motivated by the fact that his sister was going to be another man's wife. He was motivated by the financial gain. And so Laban is still driven by wealth and the prospect of it. And he's still a cunning old fox as well. It wasn't necessarily by divination or by prayer that Laban worked out that the Lord had blessed him because of Jacob, but simply by counting the money and the flocks that had arrived before Jacob had turned up. But Jacob was adamant that he was going to return home. He says to Laban in verse 29, he says, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household as well also?" Jacob had been faithful in his service. 7 years for who he thought was Rachel, but then he was tricked into marrying Leah, the older daughter. But then he served Laban another 7 years for Rachel. But it's come time to return home to the land that God promised to him, with the family that God had promised and provided as well. And Jacob recognizes God's provision, not just for himself, but for Laban as well. The increase in Laban's flock has come apart due to Jacob's presence, but also God's presence with Jacob and God's provision. And so knowing that Jacob was adamant to go back to his home country, Laban agrees to pay him and essentially let him go. It says in verses 31 to 33, he says, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, all the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen." So Jacob was going to take out all the speckled and spotted sheep and black lambs, so all the multicolored animals out of Laban's flock, as his wages. In our modern wool industry, a speckled or spotted, be it a goat or a lamb or an alpaca or whatever it is less desirable and less valuable than a single coloured sheep, say like a merino sheep. And so even though Laban sheared his sheep to produce wool, I don't think we can come to the conclusion that Jacob was doing Laban a favor by taking the lesser valued sheep. But it was simply a way of ensuring that Jacob was just taking one type of sheep and goats. And the reading of these verses is a little unclear. It's a little unclear as to whether Jacob was going to take the spotted and speckled and black lambs as wages now and depart, or later. And as we read on, it comes a little bit clearer. But we first see that Laban is the same old cunning fox that he's always been. Verse 34 to 36. Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So, as we read on, it's obviously clear that Jacob was going to take the newborns out of Laban's flock that were speckled and spotted. But in order to reduce the chances of speckled and spotted and black lambs out of his flock, Laban pulls them out, instead of Jacob doing it, Laban pulls them out and sets them a 3 day journey off in a different direction, so that there's 3 days between him and the rest of the flock that Jacob was going to look after, in order to reduce them. It's hard to breed when you're 3 days' journey between the two. And so Laban continues in his deceitful kinds of ways. He's trying to trick Jacob and trying to get the most out of Jacob, out of what was owed to him. Some people never change, do they? And Laban's a clear example of that. And even in our day and age, there is a very clear and sure thing that there will be people in our lives that will either take advantage of us or to try and deceive us out of something. There will always be people that will sin against us. And sadly, even within the church, and I say that collectively, within the church there will be people that will act in an ungodly way. 1 Peter talks about false prophets rising up amongst the church and deceiving the church. And so this is something that we can be sure of. Whether it be Christians or non-Christians, there will always be people that will try and trick us, deceive us, or sin against us. And this is something that we cannot change. Try as hard as you like to never let anyone close enough to either trick you or hurt you or deceive you. Sadly, you will either die a lonely person or you will die trying. And so, throughout God's word, we see constant reminders that there will be people that will sin against us, but there is a reminder to the church, especially in addressing the church in Corinth. The Apostle Paul gives a timely reminder about the church's conduct in times when people sin against them. The first thing that Paul says to the church in Corinth, and I'm talking about 2 Corinthians verse 13, 5 to 11. He says, the first thing he says to them is to examine their own behavior. He says, are you being godly and gracious? Verse 5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. You see, Paul says that the first thing whenever someone sins against us, our first thought should be examining ourselves. Have I been thinking and acting in a way that represents God adequately? In a way that represents and demonstrates that I have been saved by grace and called to be holy? Has my conduct been becoming of someone who bears the name Christian? This is what Paul says about examining yourself. It makes it clear that we cannot change anyone else's behavior, only our own. And if we are found to be ungodly or wanting in our responses to people sinning against us, then we are to seek forgiveness. Both forgiveness from God and forgiveness from that other person. But secondly, if we have nothing to worry about with our own conduct, then we are to seek restoration with that person. Paul says that make sure that you don't sin when sinned against, but don't leave it there. Seek restoration so that you might live peaceably. The Christian life is not like the show Survivor, where it is about outwitting, outlasting, and outplaying other people. It is about seeking restoration, both with God and with other people wherever possible. I understand that there are times in our lives and history in our lives where restoration is not possible. Either that person has passed away or that hurt is so deep that it is near impossible to broach the subject with them. But the Christian life is about examining our own conduct, considering our own behavior, and seeking restoration where possible. But going back to Laban and Jacob, we see that Jacob allows God to deal with Laban, and he doesn't take matters into his own hands. Instead of confronting Laban for being the deceitful, cunning old fox that he always has been, he devises a plan to show that God is with Jacob and will prosper him no matter what. Verse 37 to 38, Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Now, it's not as if Jacob was trying to give a subliminal messages to the flocks and make them bring forth striped and spotted and speckled young. That's not what the purpose of peeling the white in the sticks was. This passage has actually been used numerous times to try and show that the Bible is full of hocus pocus and is a bunch of fairy tales. But there are three elements to this practice to show that Jacob was more than just a simple sheep herder. He had knowledge of genetics He had medicinal understanding, but thirdly, he also had, and most importantly, he had divine help as well. Further on in Genesis 31, we see that Jacob was given a dream before he devised this plan, where God tells him about the striped, spotted, and mottled animals breeding. Verse 12 of chapter 31. And he said, as in God said, "Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." So Jacob had divine help in knowing which animals would breed and throw back to a line of genetics where they were spotted and striped and mottled, even though they were all of one colour. And so no doubt this information regarding the genetics was given to Jacob by divine intervention. But also the information regarding the poplar and almond and plane tree branches and sticks and putting them in the water was given by divine intervention as well. The almond and poplar and plane trees, and so what Jacob did was peel back the bark and expose the white of the sticks and lay them in the trough, in the actual watering trough. And so these sticks, these trees, are known to modern scientists to help with a number of diseases and disorders and urological diseases within livestock. It's known to help with intestinal diseases, urological diseases, so problems with the kidneys and bladders. And it also has, these trees have an increase effect on livestock in terms of conception rates, and in both males and females, increases in multiple births, so twins, and it increases mother's milk as well, and is an anti-inflammatory agent. I'll show you a website that, or a Google search that you can do to read an article about that from Answers in Genesis. And so all of this increase in the livestock and increase in their health was brought about by the leaching of the bark or the tannins out of the bark into the water that the livestock was drinking. And so Jacob is no just a simple sheep herder. He's no slouch in knowing what to do to care for Laban's flocks and to bring about an increase in that as well. But the main point in these verses is that God was with Jacob, and God was the one that was directing Jacob and causing the increase in the strength of the herd and the healthy spotted, speckled, and mottled young. And so when we consider that in the fact that Laban was trying to trick Jacob and was sinning against him, we can see that Jacob was being godly in his conduct, allowing God to pass judgment upon Jacob, upon Laban, rather than eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of outwit, outlast, outplay philosophy. Jacob was allowing God to care for him just like God had promised to do. Jacob was trusting God to take care of the circumstances just like God had promised to do. And so God has promised to also care for us as well. God has promised to care for us, and so there's a teaching here that we should continue to trust God through times of people sinning against us and hurting us. We should not be seeking to outwit, outlast, outplay, get back at whoever it might be that is sinning against us, but instead to trust God, to consider our own behavior, and to seek restoration where possible. Jacob and Laban, as we've seen, especially with Jacob, and many others throughout the Bible, they're less than perfect human beings. And yet God uses them in his history of redemption and restoration. He uses them in a way in which highlights their weakness, but also brings about God's divine intervention as well. And so it's clear to us that even if we are less than perfect, and we are, that God can use us to restore and help save other people. But first we must trust God, even in light of being sinned against. We must consider our own behavior of what God has called us to do, and to seek restoration with God and with other people as well. So we can see a great deal of teaching for the modern Christian life from Genesis and from Laban and Jacob. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for the example that Laban and Jacob set before us, especially Jacob with his ability to trust you and to see that you will provide for him as you promised to do. And Lord, in our everyday lives, there are people that sin against us. There are people that hurt us in some way, small or great. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to help us, firstly, trust you with the outcome of that, to not take judgment into our own hands and try and outwit and outlast and outplay people, but to trust you that you will judge the righteous and the ungodly. Lord, we just pray that you would also help us to remember to consider our own behavior, which is the only behavior that we can change, that you can also change and transform us, transform our behavior as well. And Lord, we pray that we would also be about seeking restoration with those who have sinned against us, or even those whom we may have sinned against as well. So, Lord, we commit this into your hands. We pray that you would again increase in us a trust in you and to be guided by these principles, so that it might not bring about glory for ourselves, but that it might bring about glory for you. That through our lives we can show that you transform our lives, that you guide us, that our trust in you is not unfounded and unfruitful. That trusting God is trusting you is a fruitful experience, a life-changing experience. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever a pop-up comes up on the screen, that was the Google search. If you Google search answers in Genesis and Jacob's odd breeding program, you can read a little bit more information about the almond, poplar, and plane trees. So if you have a look at that.